Well, it's my last Christmas message for you. And I'm going to come from this text here in Galatians 4:4. Probably not a text that's often preached on at Christmas time, but here's what it says. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. It's such a summary statement of the plan of God. And what I want to say tonight is God had a plan. And I want to say this, God still has a plan. It's so wonderful to know that God is in control. Sometimes people think that the devil's going to win in the end. It looks like it sometimes, doesn't it?
Yes.
Well, I mean, we see the devil's power all around us, but you see the power of God as well. And when we look in the scriptures and we see the plan of God and the way that he designed things to be, and how, even though the fall of man was so catastrophic, that God had a plan. You see, God lives outside of time. Hard for us to consider this, but 2 million years in the future, God is already there. Time is a construct. Just as God created the heavens and the earth, he also created time. He lives outside of time. He is 1 million years in the past, 1 million years in the future, and he's here right now. Hard to grasp that one, isn't it? There's no sci-fi show that can actually depict that one. It's amazing and incredible to stop and think about. Because when we go back all the way to Adam and we look at the fall and we see what has happened, and God knew every twist and turn that the human race would take. He knew every decision that would be made by everyone at every point in every time. And as that, he looks ahead to the future, or actually lives in the future as well as the past and the present, he makes his plans. And they are sovereign in every way, and they will be accomplished. And there's nothing that anyone could do to divert it. No matter how much the devil will try, no matter what circumstances come, God will weave his plan all through the history of the human race and bring to pass exactly what he said he will do. He's not limited. Now let me challenge all of us. Isn't it wonderful to have someone like that on your side? What do you know about your life? How long do you have? What directions will your life take? What things will happen that are beyond your control? Today, I flicked on Fox News, and there was a 62-car pileup in Virginia. 62 cars, a little ice on a bridge. And they're all, like, you know, this far apart from each other and tearing down the interstate. And a little fog came along with it, and all of a sudden 62 cars were piled up. The responders were walking on the tops of cars to get to people. It's the only way they could. It was just a complete mishmash. Do you think anybody planned when they got into the car that this morning or whenever it actually happened that, you know, this was going to take place? Can you imagine being in the middle of a 62-car pileup? Incredible to stop and think of. Things can change so rapidly. You're not in control. We are not in control. Everything can go this way, it can go that way, but God is in control. He is so intimately in control that he controls and he plans and he accomplishes his will in his way. Oh boy, we need to be on his side. You need to have him in your corner. You plan your life, what does it mean? Doesn't mean a thing. It's not wrong to plan, but let me tell you, plans can change fast, and you have no real say over a lot of things that happen in your experience. But God has a plan. Why not line up with him? Why not cooperate with him? Why not let him have his way in your life? You see, God had a plan. It says here, when the fullness of the time had come. That means that God had a specific time for Christ to be born. He had a specific plan that he would be born at a particular time, in a particular place. It wasn't by accident that he was born in a stable. It was in the plan of Almighty God. It was all God's plan down to the finest of details. The details that would cause Caesar Augustus to be get it in his mind to call attacks on all of the Roman Empire. Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, not in Bethlehem. But God had a plan. God's plan was that this baby would be born in Bethlehem. And we'll see the verse why that was the case. And so what does he do? Somehow he puts it in the mind of a wicked king, not as some holy person. Because God is in control of the wicked as well as the unrighteous. He's in control. He has more control, friends, than the devil does or any other power. He puts it in his mind, I got to call a tax. I want to make more money. I'm going to have everybody go back to where they're originally from, where their ancestors are from, and then I'm going to tax them. And so he makes this royal decree from the Roman, from Rome, the Roman Empire. And that decree filters all the way down. So here's Mary and Joseph just about to have a baby in Nazareth. And suddenly plans change. They have to go to Bethlehem. You don't fool around with the Roman soldiers. When they say go, you go. They had to leave an uproot, and it caused an upheaval and an uprooting all over the Roman Empire. The whole Roman Empire was disturbed by the tax of Caesar Augustus. And God shows his complete sovereignty, his complete control of all things, that he can upset the entire Roman Empire to take Joseph and Mary 70 miles from one village to another so that the baby would be born in Bethlehem. That's amazing to stop and think about it. It really is. You know, why didn't God say, hey, Joseph, Mary, get over to Bethlehem because that's where the baby's to be born. No, God wanted to show you. He wanted to show us in the divine scriptures. He wanted to reveal to us how sovereignly he is in control that he shook up the entire Roman Empire to move one couple 70 miles. That's something to think about, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's the kind of God that he is. He is so sovereign and so in control that he does what he pleases. And that's why it's so important that you line up with him. You don't win when you don't walk with God. You lose. You lose your soul. You lose your life. You lose everything that really matters in the end. So line up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Line up with God. He has plans. And his plans, the Bible says, towards us are good and not evil. Why wouldn't I cooperate with him? If he can do that, he can do anything. That's how sovereign he is. But just at the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman and born under the law. Two things that were important. One, born of a woman, because he had to become human. And yet he had to remain God. So he had to be born of a woman. He wasn't going to be born of a man, was he?
No.
I don't think so. But he was God, and yet he had to become human. And the only way they could do that was for the divine conception to take place in the womb of Mary and cause the God and man to be welded together in one person. An incredible miracle. No wonder the whole Roman Empire was shook up over it. No wonder God wanted to, it noticed in a sense. He wants us to notice that his sovereign God caused an incredible thing to be experienced here. But also born under the law. That is under the law with its curse. And so here's this Son of God, born under the law, who fulfilled the law perfectly. He kept the Ten Commandments. He kept the heart of the Ten Commandments. You haven't. None of us have. All the commandments of God, we've broken them. One way or another, we've broken them all. And yet, in the middle of all of that, God still had a plan. And that plan was that Jesus Christ would be born under the law. And as a result of being born under the law, he could fulfill the law for you. You couldn't fulfill the law. How do you get saved? Well, keep the Ten Commandments. Forget it. You can't. However, Jesus kept the Ten Commandments perfectly for you. He kept all the law perfectly. He fulfilled all the law. He fulfilled all the sacrificial pictures of the law. All the sacrifices pointed to Jesus Christ. He was the fulfillment of it all. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ can. Hallelujah. He fulfilled the law. He was born under the law. He fulfilled the law in his righteous requirements. He fulfilled the law in his legal requirements. He fulfilled the law in his sacrificial requirements. He fulfilled it all, completely and in every way. That's why he was born under the law. What for the purposes even given here? How beautiful this verse is. It is to redeem, that is to buy back those who were under the law. Because you are under the law, you're under its curse. And here's what the law says. Cursed is everyone who does not do everything that is written in this book. Where does that leave you? It leaves you under the curse. It leaves you in the place where you are condemned and cursed. It must, because if you're under the law, you're under the curse. The only way out from under the law of God is to come under Christ, because he came to redeem you from being under the law. He came to redeem you from the curse that comes, so that you might receive the adoption as sons, so that you might be adopted into the family of God. And that is by being born again, you become into the family of God, you're adopted into the family of God, and now you're one of the children of God. What a beautiful verse, what a promise it is. How it is that God, at the fullness of time, just at the right time, God sent his Son into the world to be our Savior. So in the midst of the plan of God, what I want us to do for a few moments tonight is to go back to and look in the Old Testament and see the plan of God and how he promised it, prophesied it, and how it came to pass. In Genesis 22:18, we're told that through Abraham's offspring, all the nations on the earth will be blessed. Matter of fact, you can go back to Genesis and chapter 3 and see the promise of God that this Savior, this one who was born of woman, the seed of woman, it says in Genesis 3, would crush the serpent's head. That's Jesus. He's the only seed of woman there ever was. And so he says, we are told through Abraham's offering, all nations on the earth will be blessed. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. Abraham, way back, he's promised, listen, all the nations in the world are going to be blessed through you, Abraham. He was predicting the coming of the Savior. And from the line of Abraham, we have Jacob, Abraham's grandson. Numbers 24:17. It says this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, and a ruler, a scepter, will arise out of Israel. Promises given. In Genesis 49:10, the scepter, that is the rod of rule, shall not depart from Judah, because not after Jacob, one of Jacob's sons was Judah. You see, God is looking at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But the thing is that God is planning that genealogy. You can go online, you can go to all kinds of places and find people who are involved in genealogy. They're trying to trace back and see how far back their ancestry goes. But God, he's in charge of genealogy. He starts genealogy. He's working from the back to the front. They're working from the front to the back. That's God. That's how sovereign and how much in control he is. And so he says, and concerning Judah, a lawgiver from between his feet will not depart until Shiloh comes. And Shiloh means the Prince of Peace. That's what it actually means, the man of peace. Until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Predicted way back in the book of Genesis 49:10. In Isaiah 11:1, we know that he is from the line of Jesse, the father of King David. This is what it says in Isaiah 11:1. A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. It's giving a picture here of a stump, a root. And you know, sometimes if you have a tree stump there, all of a sudden a shoot comes up from it, right? A new growth comes. Something new will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Where does it say that in the New Testament? We sang it tonight. Jesus said, as he spoke his first sermon in the town of Nazareth, as he stood before them, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. This is the prophecy from Isaiah 11:1. Jesus stood up in front of them and said, this is fulfilled before you. And of course, they tried to throw him over a cliff as a result of it. Jeremiah 23:5-6. We know he is from the line of King David. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. Promises, incredible promises. Jeremiah 23:5-6. And then looking, reaffirming that Jesus is from the line of King David, we have this prophecy from 2 Samuel 7:12-13, which was actually spoken by Samuel to King David. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then we have this incredible prophecy from the book of Micah, in Micah 5:2. We know he was born into the tribe of Judah, in the region of Ephrata, in the town of Bethlehem. Here's what it says. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old and from ancient times. As a matter of fact, one translation says, whose going forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. This Jesus was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem. We already saw how that happened. We already saw how God arranged that to happen. Nobody plans where they're going to be born. Nobody can do that except God. And God planned it exactly the way it would be. Pardon me? Absolutely. Isaiah 7:14. We know he was born of a virgin. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. This is written 600 years before Jesus was born. A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call his name, call him Emmanuel. It's exactly what the angel told Joseph when he said, don't be afraid to take Mary for your wife. And it was fulfilled here. What was written in Isaiah was fulfilled exactly at the birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:23, here's the verse. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God had a plan. He said it would happen, and it did happen. Now that should cause us to stop and consider that every word that God said in his word will happen exactly as the way he said it will. When it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ, there's no mistake here. There's no going off the rails as far as God's plan is concerned. Things will happen exactly the way he said they're going to happen. Don't be surprised. It will happen exactly as God has prophesied in his word. That's why we should line up with the word of God every which way we can, because there'll be no diversion from it from the hand of Almighty God. Not the devil and not all the people of the world can decide to go in a different direction, but God's plans will be fulfilled. How important it is that we are ready, that we are walking with God, that we are prepared to deal with sin, that we're prepared to realize, okay, I am the lawbreaker. I am the one who sinned. I am the one who's in darkness. I said this morning, as I preached this same message this morning, that sometimes people have said to me, you know, you talk about sin a lot. Why don't you just talk about other things? There's a reason why I talk about sin. Because if people don't know they're sinners, they'll never be saved. If people don't know they're lost, they'll never be found. Years ago, my wife and I were in Kentucky. Was it Kentucky or Tennessee? And we were in, we went to visit these caves. And it was some of the largest caves in the world. As a matter of fact, there was a sister cave to the one that we were in. And it has the biggest deposit of goods anywhere on the planet. And it is, in case of nuclear war or some disaster, they can take in, I forget what the figure was now, it was years ago, 10, 20, 30,000 people can go into that cave and survive for a great period of time. And it's sponsored by the U.S. government. It's a sister cave, you don't get to go into that one. But the one that we went in, you go down, you walk down this ramp in this, I mean, you could drive any vehicle on earth down to this ramp. And you walk down this huge ramp and go down, way down underground. And when you get way down there, you come to this huge lake. And the lake, well, you could barely see. You could see the other side of it. You couldn't see the other side of it. They have lights down there so you can see some. And then there's a dock and there's boats. So you get to go into a boat and go out into this lake. An underground lake, and the ceiling is so vaulted, the rock ceiling of the cave is so high, you barely can make that out, even with light shining on it. And as you've got way out in this lake, and you get so far, and then all of a sudden, you look around, and they put some lights on the water, and there's fish swimming in the lake. Now these fish weren't there naturally, they were put in there. But there were some unique things about this fish. What do you think it might be? They were completely white. They had never seen the light of day. And there was something else about them. They were blind. Every one of them was stone blind. And those fish there who were stone blind, they didn't know they were blind. They swim in the water just like you normally would. And of course, if they didn't come along with some food and throw some food, which they did while we were there, and the fish, of course, boiled around and ate the food, they would all die under there because it was completely artificial. But the point I want to make is that when people are blind, they don't know they're blind if there's nobody else that can see. They don't have any concept of sight if they've never been able to see. If the whole world was blind, we'd all be groping around, getting along, doing what we could in our blindness, and do the best we could to try and survive. And you wouldn't even know what sight was. And I'm afraid for many people, people are blind because of their sin. Jesus actually told the Pharisees, "You're so blind, you don't see your own sin." And that's the problem. And so people need to hear. They need to hear the truth of their sin. They need to be challenged. You need to be challenged. I need to be challenged. Where sin is sin, it needs to be spoken to and revealed for what it is. Because the devil will constantly whisper in your ear, "It's not that bad." In the meantime, sinners fly into the very flames of hell because of their sin. It's bad. It's very bad. But it needs to be exposed. We need to see things as they really are. It says in the book of Isaiah 9:2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." Praise God. Jesus came, the light of the world. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. That is Jesus. What did he say he was? The light of the world. And praise the Lord that light reveals the darkness. It shows things for what they really are. Now I come to this here's a passage in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And this is the birth of John the Baptist. Now John the Baptist's father was Zechariah. And Zacharias was a priest in the temple. One time in his life, he got the opportunity to make a sacrifice. There were so many priests at that time from the Levitical descendants that they would get one opportunity to go into the temple and to burn incense. And it was his turn. Imagine the excitement of it all. And so he leaves Elizabeth, and they were old and barren, had no children. And he leaves Elizabeth. He says, "I got to go to Jerusalem, and I've got the draw came to me. I get a chance to go and to go into the temple." He goes into the temple. He gets there and an angel appears to him and says, "Zacharias, your wife's going to have a baby." Well, Zacharias says, "My wife is old." In case you didn't know, as if the angel didn't know, "My wife is very old. She can't have a baby. How can this be?" And the angel said to him, "Zacharias, because you've doubted this, you're not going to be able to speak until the baby's born." He comes out of the temple and he's making signals and signs, but they said he must have seen a vision or something because something's happened to him. He wasn't able to speak. So the time of gestation is over. Comes to the point, baby is born. And the relatives say, "What are you going to call this baby?" She says, "His name is going to be John." "John? There's nobody in the family called John." You know how it is, right? You know. My name is Piero Gerardo Mosey, but my grandfather's name was Mosey, and his grandfather's name was Mose, so they called him Mosey Mose, right? Names get carried down, don't they? They get carried down. But here they say, "Why you call him John?" It's because the angel said, "You'll call him John." Do you know what the name John means? The gift of God. That's what it means. God had a plan. God knew what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was going about. And he says, "You're going to call him John." So then they bring a slate to his father and says, "What do you want to call him? What are you going to call him?" Because I think they doubted his wife on the matter. And he writes down his name is John. And as soon as he writes it down, he can speak again. And let me tell you, when he could speak again, he spoke. Here's what he said. "Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. He has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn," which is a power. Horns are called a power. "A power of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham." Remember the oath of Abraham. "To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and in righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child," now he's speaking to his baby, "and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest." Who's that? The prophet of Jesus. "For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Hallelujah. Oh, the birth of a baby in a manger is not where it stops. It's not some cute little story. It is the entrance of God into the world to redeem us, to buy us out from sin, by the remission, by the rolling back of our sins. Walmart is always saying, roll back. We're rolling back the prices, right? I tell you, there's a lot more value found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He rolls back your sin. It's not a few cents, friends. It's the price of your soul being bought by the precious blood of Christ, by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, which the day spring from on high has visited us. The word day spring means the morning star from on high has come and visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness. The people who dwelled in darkness have seen a great light and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Oh, I tell you, what a promise, what an invitation. If you're living in sin, you're living in the dark. If you're living in sin, you're not in the way of peace. No peace, no peace in here, and no peace out there. But praise God, Jesus Christ guides our feet into the way of peace. This is the Savior we have. This is the one who came into the world. This is the plan of God, that he would send his Son into the world. And then this glorious passage which we sung a little earlier. For unto us, Isaiah 9:6, a child is born. To us a son is given. Notice that. The son wasn't born. The son was given. He was already the Son of God before he came into the world. And the government will be on his shoulders. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And his name will be called, I love these titles, Wonderful Counselor. You can't get better counsel than you will from Jesus. Mighty God. Oh, the poor Jehovah's Witnesses with their belief system have lost. They have nothing because they don't have Jesus Christ as God. They think he was just an angel. They think he was Michael the Archangel who came to earth. He wasn't Michael the Archangel. He was the God himself. Mighty God. Look, Everlasting Father. Does that give you enough titles to say he is God? And on top of all of that, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform
it.
Absolutely. Always. In every way. Jesus was worshipped by shepherds from the desert. Foreign kings would present gifts to him. Psalm 72:9-10 says, may the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. King of kings and Lord of lords. And even in the birth of Christ, tragedies happen, don't they? Terrible things take place. King Herod was a wicked man. Matter of fact, he murdered his own son because he figured his son was going to murder him and take over his throne. He wanted to protect his throne. And so King Herod finds out from the wise men that a king was born. There can be no kings in my kingdom. I'll get rid of them. So he told the wise men, now when you go and worship this king, you come back and tell me where he is so I can go and worship him too. But of course, they were warned by an angel to go back from a different direction and not go see Herod. But Herod had inquired as to when was this king born. And so he sends troops of soldiers and goes down to Bethlehem and the surrounding area, the area which is actually called Ramah, and in that area he killed every baby 2 years old and under. He slaughtered them all. But it was predicted that that's exactly what would happen right here. Jeremiah 31:15, a voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel, that was Jacob's wife, that was Judah's son, okay, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. It was predicted that it would happen. And it did. I want you to know that God has a plan. That he had a plan. and that he has a plan now. And I want to encourage every one of us, enter into his plans. Walk with God. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your energy in going in thinking you're going to go in a different direction than God, because the consequences are catastrophic. It has been revealed. It has been spoken by the hand of Almighty God. It will happen exactly as he said it, even to this fine detail. In response to this attempt of the life of Jesus, Joseph is warned in a dream to take Jesus to Egypt, where they stayed until Herod died. And it was predicted in Hosea 11:1 and quoted in the New Testament that when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Very detailed, friends. God has never made a mistake. And we ought to worship him, praise him, that he is sovereign and in control. You can see the world going to hell in a handbasket, but I can tell you this, God's still in control. You can come up against walls where it seems as if nothing can ever happen. God is in control. Walk with Jesus Christ. Listen to his voice. Hear him. Let him guide your footsteps, because he will guide your feet into the way of peace. He will deliver you from sin. He will redeem you. And we can walk with God. In the midst of chaos, God is still in control. No matter what comes down the pipe in your life or mine, God is still in control. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. And that's my little Christmas message for you today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you, Lord, for the revelation of it. Blessed be your name. Thank you that we're not stumbling around in the dark. Thank you, Lord, that we're not left to wonder, well, is this all really true? Because we have the proof of it, Lord. Irrefutable proof that God prophesied and it was fulfilled in ways that could never be fulfilled in any other way. That this is historically valid. That God is in control. And I bless your name, Lord. We can not only look into the past and say God was in control, but we can look into the future and say God is in control and will be in control at all times. Thank you, Father. Blessed be your name. Thank you, Jesus, you came to redeem us. Thank you that you're our Savior tonight, and that, Lord, you'll be our Savior tomorrow, and you'll be our Savior for time and eternity, because that's who you are, and it's what you've promised. Oh, we worship you tonight, and we give you glory and praise and honor and thanksgiving. In Christ's name, amen.